Originally, we had not scheduled myself to speak, but I'm feeling pretty good, so I thought, hey, let's go punish him with another sermon. So here I am. Let's go to Romans 8:15 as we start today's message. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again when you received the Holy Spirit, to fear, it's not a spirit of fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption or sonship, whom we cry out, Abba. That's an Aramaic word, and it denotes something more than what we just typically think of it as usually the course, which is usually the thing we run into when we're studying Greek or Hebrew. That's why we keep Andy around. He makes it understandable. But so here we have the Holy Spirit again. We are part of God's family, even though we're just, if you will, follow the analogy, begotten into the family. So what I'd like to do today is talk about the family and more specifically about fathers, since Father's Day is coming around. Now, I must say I'm distressed. Mother's Day was first, I'm reading here from my notes, was first proclaimed back in Boston in 1870. Huh, the ladies. But it took some time for it to finally become approved in our culture. So there's a proclamation that was made back in 1870, but it really wasn't until 1914 that they set up Mother's Day. All right, so there's a bit of a wait there. Now, Father's Day, when did that happen? Well, Father's Day occurs in June 19th of 2010, 40 years after a woman, say it took a woman to even get Father's Day started. And they actually didn't, to just make a long story short, they actually did not proclaim Father's Day as a holiday like they did Mother's Day until April 24th, 1972. Ooh, did I do that? 1972. Sorry. That's just in case you get sleepy. So, Father's Day. A lot of can be said about that, and I want to kind of introduce that subject. Fathers are to be a father is a lot of work, and you learn from your mistakes more than anything else. But you learn, and so that's important. And, so let's go now to 2 Corinthians 6. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? I knew that. First, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 6 and start here in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Obviously, none. They shouldn't have an agreement at all. For you are the temple of the living God, which you just sang that in the hymnals. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. From an Old Testament perspective, that he did with the presence of the God there in the wandering tabernacle, if you will. But this has a deeper spiritual meaning that we are the temple of God's Spirit. If you're a converted person, we saw that during the song service as well. But the thing when we talk about here, tie these scriptures in with Father's Day, is it permeates a lot of different things in our life, and we don't always think about it. But hopefully we can think about some of these things and pick up any of this today. So he says, I will dwell with them. You find that a lot in John 6, John 16, I believe. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, here he's quoting Old Testament, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Now, again, is it just talking about unclean food? It's in a broader sense, stay away from sin. Stay away from relationships that can easily become sinful. You know, the world is out there, and this is part of that redeeming the time for the times are evil kind of thing. We want to not touch what is unclean. If you have a friend who is, let's say they're not even in the church, but they're a really bad example, you need to diplomatically sever that relationship. See? I don't mean to say you don't have any friends outside, but if they're dangerous to you, if they're, you know, why do you go to that idiotic, stupid church that meets on Saturday? Okay, I'll just say, you know, I don't think that's... we're not getting married now, if that's the way it's going to be. But anyway, this is the last part of verse 17. Come out from among them, come out of the world, and be separate, says the Lord. That means, it means be holy or separate, separated for a special purpose, which Romans 12 would talk about in other places. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. See, there we go, Father. He's God the Father is a father to us. We have Jesus Christ, who's our elder brother. See the family relationship here. You shall be my sons. There's another family. And daughters. So just we want to make sure we include the women, but I think you all know that that's the case. And just that statement alone, from an Old Testament perspective and into the time of the New Testament, when it was founded, that is radical. Women, wait a minute, women can receive God's Holy Spirit. They can't even drive cars. They were not allowed to own property for a long, long time. And again, but here God says, I'm calling men and women to be, and I want to be their father. And through that, it's very, very important. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that's the Father speaking to us. That's the Father speaking to us. The Father, remember, Jesus said he came to reveal the Father. And then he also help us all to understand what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit isn't. Now David, King David, he knew. Remember after his sin with Bathsheba? He felt so bad about it. Of course, he was caught by the prophet, Nathan, I believe it was, came in and talked to him. And boy, here you are, king, and you are being cut down to size. But he repented. He truly repented. And I think from that point, some may argue with me on that, but I think at that point, the scripture that God wrote down later was, he was a man after my own heart. It didn't mean it wasn't because he didn't sin, but when he was told how bad he was and all the things that happened, and, you know, he truly repented of it. So, so again, we see this father relationship with us. Now, knowing most of you, well, knowing all of you here, sometimes you had great parents, and other times you will just say they lacked in certain important areas. So how would you respect a mother and father? You know, if one parent is honorable, that's great. If both are not honorable, what do you do? What do you do? Do you still, God wants us to show honor. How would you show honor in that way? If you had abusive parents or parents who neglect you, this type of thing, what would we do? Surely there's something positive you can think about, you know, in their life. If you begin to talk about it, make it positive. And the best that you can do in a neutral sense is don't make it negative, but make it positive. Sometimes all you can do is say nothing. Okay? Sometimes that's all you can do is to say nothing so you don't show disrespect nor give room to the idea that, you know, the way you were treated as a little one, especially, is it important? It is very important. And people who've had abusive fathers, for example, they carry a burden with them to the day they die. They really do. It's a huge, huge cross for them. Others have great parents. And I know Lisa's parents, she has two other sisters who are in the church, you know, God's church. They had a son he drowned in Big Sandy many, many years ago. You know, the way they raised their kids, they weren't perfect, but they were still, they all have a fear of God and a sense of reverence for God and for God's way because the parents taught them well. Again, not perfect, but God, they were taught well. And my wife has said many times that instead of, you know, something would come up, I don't know, you want to go out and do something on a Friday night, I'm just making this up. They would sit down with the kids and they didn't say, the church says you can't do that, so you can't. Now, that may be technically correct, but you're hiding behind the church with that. What you need to do is to say, let's see what God says about it. So that's what her parents did, and I think it paid off with the girls and with her brother as well. So parenting is important, but I want to talk about being a father now, being a man in the relationship, and what does it all mean? Ephesians 4, Ephesians the fourth chapter. We live in a culture today where men have been shamed, belittled, blamed for every evil on the earth, and so forth. And it's a sad thing to see that God created a man to be the head of his family. And we've talked about this buku times. And that doesn't mean to be abusive. It just means if you have a godly relationship, it's anything but that. It's anything but that. But Ephesians 4, and I'm going to pick it up here, verse 3. I got to go to verse 1 so that it gels together more. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because he's suffering for, his crime was being a Christian and preaching Christ, he's in jail, beseech you or urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And there's no greater calling than being a Christian. See? With all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And that's, if you just read it for what it says, it's saying, sometimes when you're around other church members, it's going to be tough to get along with them. But instead of getting in a fight with them, you know, you want to approach your relationships with humility and gentleness, with long suffering. Another way of saying it, being very patient. And other times you're with God's people and you think, wow, I can do this all day. And you do. And so I'm just trying to show you there's both sides here. And have that kind of an attitude towards others. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think in our area here, I really believe you've done a good job of that. You know, we've seen some hard days with the splits and things that have happened, but still, we come here, and I'd like to think that we have a peaceful church. I think we do, I honestly do. And one that's hopefully a safe place for those who are hurting and those who need a little encouragement. That's why if you can't get around and shake hands everybody and say hello. Just that's all you have to do. Who knows what they had for the week or what kind of week they had. Anyway, so we do this in verse 2 now, chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's not just instructions of the ministry. Of course it is, but it's for everybody. And so there's that bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. So there's the church of God and the same the Holy Spirit. And if you're being led by the Spirit, you have God's Spirit leading you, you're part of that church. It may have different corporate heads or names, as we know, but you're still part of the same church. There's one body and one Spirit, just as we have been called into one hope of our calling. Remember? We accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And it's so easy, I think, to just sort of, yeah, I heard that. But it's much deeper than that. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. So, and it's interesting, you go to the feast and you bump into people, you don't even know who they are. Maybe in the store at the feast or whatever. And you just, okay, they're church members. Sure enough, you go over there. When we were, I think, in Kerrville several years ago, there's a line of people waiting to get something to eat. And we were waiting, and somehow got to talking to this guy behind us, probably more my age, some years ago. And so pretty soon, my wife chimes in and says, well, you ever Big Sandy? Yeah. So well, did you know Don Walkeis? Oh, yeah, that's her brother who passed away there. And so pretty soon, they know this one, we know that one, and they're all kind of connected. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but he says, oh yeah, have you been to church long enough? It's kind of like what did he put that? What, like a bunch of inbred hillbillies. Because you know everybody eventually. If you've been around, you know it. And he kind of laughed, and here's this guy, we didn't know him from Adam, knew my wife's son. knew my wife's brother, and this type of thing. Because it's not a big church, and you can just sort of feel that out as we go. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 3, and now we're down to there now. I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Southerner, in you all. Okay. We have a perfect father. We have a perfect elder brother. And then, of course, they have various roles. And a perfect elder brother, also he's a perfect high priest. He was the perfect sacrifice, you see. And our Father is the same one that Jesus has. And we've said in other sermons, you come to realize whatever Jesus is going to inherit when Christ, when he comes back, when Jesus comes back, and the kingdom of God isn't fully established, all that he is going to receive, we will as well with him. Co-heirs, is what Paul wrote. Co-heirs. It's just so huge, we don't always think about it. Let's think a little bit about the word Abba, which means Father. Now, in this case, that word can have the Aramaic language. And again, these things are rich in meaning that you lose with English many times. It can mean daddy. It can mean your father. And so he's even saying here, we'll take a look here in a few places, where Jesus Christ prayed to his daddy, which would be the Father, God the Father. And other times when he would pray to his Father. One time, we just think about it, in the garden, just shortly before he was arrested on Passover there, he was praying to his Father and his daddy, the one who loved him and cared for him. He was seeking that support from the Father, and that's why he had such agonizing prayer. Knowing this is the crunch of his life, his hours from being fulfilled, the horrible beatings and tortures that he's going to have to go through. And so, Jesus, we'll see here in just a minute, he talked to his daddy. Sometimes when you're in real distress, you're just a child in that way, we're a child of God, who needs daddy to give us a hug. Okay? We need daddy to give us a hug. And Jesus needed a hug. And he, in the garden, and he did that. Let's go to Philippians now, chapter 2. Philippians. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, which of course there is, or encouragement. Consolation, we don't speak of that so much, but it's encouragement. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, that's what you want to see in a fellowship. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the same accord, of one accord, of one mind. Again, the Holy Spirit is God's mind, and as we grow, we slowly have that more thinking as he does. We become more and more like that. Let nothing be done, so we just live our lives, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Imagine what would happen in the political field if that actually happened. Oh, no, my good friend over there, which, never mind. I was an idiot to think that way, and he's right, or she's right. Well, they're not going to do that. But if that kind of spirit that God wants us to have, what a difference it would make. Now, verse 5, let this mind, and I'm going to put in brackets, this is the mind of the Father as well as Jesus Christ that we just read. This mind is that kind of a mind we read in the first four verses. Let this mind, let, again, is your active submission. Let, allow. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Wow. So we have the same mind, the same Holy Spirit. Now, he had the full measure. We don't have the full measure. But you can ask God constantly, please teach me how to use your spirit now. And as I do that, will you enlarge that for me so that I can use more of your Holy Spirit? no matter how old you are, it goes that way. Again, we've read some of these verses, but I'll pick up verse 5 and just go on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, so like-mindedness, who being of the form of God, this is the same for us, and now we're in the form of a human being, we're not yet spirit-born, but who being in the form of God did not consider robbery, and more correct translation would mean something to be grasped, and you'll see that in the, even in the margin, did not consider robbery to, consider it robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is with God. Two beings, and they were equal. They were equal to each other. And yet because of his love, that both the Father, who is this loving, caring Father, who disciplines whom he needs to from time to time, then gives him a big hug, you know, that's what we want. And we see here, he did not consider being equal with God as something to be grasped, is a better way, I think, to translate that word. Something, I'm not going to go down there, give all this up. I'm equal with the Father. I'm not going to do that. Well, see, God doesn't think like that. He didn't think like that. He didn't think, I'm just going to hang on to this habit. I'm it's God the Father and me, and then the angels that are subject to us, and I'm not giving that up, buddy. Well, no, he said he's not going to do that. So again, he did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God. So he was up until then. And that's interesting. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15:28, if I remember right. He actually says that Jesus will be, if you will, subject to the Father always. So when he became a human being, the relationship between the Father and the Son changed. It's a deeper relationship, but then again, it changed. I don't know if that's the right way of putting it. Deeper may not be the right way. Sometimes you struggle to find words. How do you explain this? Like, the incarnation, oh, that's simple. It is. You know? But we take it on faith and we wait for more understanding. But so what did he do? He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. He was flesh and blood, John 1:14. Okay. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name. See how much of the Father is involved here. Given him a name which is above every name. I gotta read what's there, Tom. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those underneath the earth. What does that mean, underneath the earth?
That means who are in hell.
No. Well, they're dead and they're waiting for the resurrection. That's really what that means. So anyway, we see here the importance of Father. Now, you can, when you call out to God, you can say, Father. Maybe if you're under real stress, I don't know, the minister's coming over to your house, oh no. You know, get the guns loaded, get the ammo out, dig a trench around the house, fill it with water, you know, and no. But when you're in a real stressful moment, you say, Father in heaven, you know, I need you right now. You might just say, Dad, help. So, I think I've mentioned this before, but if my wife ever calls me Tommy, I'm either in real trouble or she's in real trouble. And when she, we're giving birth to, Curtis. I can't remember the names. Curtis. We're at the hospital, you know the story. Then they sent us home, and she was in transition, which we all suspected, as we've talked about later. At the time she got home, and I fell asleep labor's hard for me. I got to go to sleep. She had the pain to help her. Hey, I don't care. But pretty soon, she was shaking and says, Tommy, I need you. I go, oh, this is not a good sign, Tommy. Okay. Because she couldn't keep up with the contractions anymore. So, anyway, Curtis is born, and there he is. But, you know, when you say something, it's an emotional aspect. You can do that with God. Oh, my Heavenly Father, you're my dad, you're my provider, and you're my God. And I'm really stressing out, something's not right here in my life, whatever it is. And you talk to God because you can do that because you know He cares for you. So does the high priest, Jesus Christ. But you pray to the Father because He is our Father. Again, you may have a wonderful human father. Maybe you don't have a wonderful human father. But the point is, you do have a wonderful spiritual father. Let's go to Mark 14 now. Okay, Mark 14. And we'll pick it up here in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So this is, he's in the garden there and praying. He's going to be arrested in a few hours. And he took Peter and James and John with him. And that's why we know what was written there, because Peter's one listening oftentimes to what Christ is saying. Or well, at least one of them was close enough to hear some of what was being said. And we get to see it recorded here. And he took Peter, James, verse 33, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul, my whole being here is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He said, I need my good friends. I need my fellow journeyers here. Even though they weren't converted, he needed them, but he also needed the Father. He says, stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. So see what he's doing? That word Abba, he's reaching in to this emotional state of prayer and deep, it's got to be, you know, agony, mixed with every kind of human emotion you can think of. So whatever we've been through, Jesus can honestly say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So I don't think he'd say that, but I hope you get the point. He has been there, he has been through the grinder, because he did not think being equal with God was something to be grasped after, but willingly gave himself up. What a love story, huh? You start thinking, that's a neat love story. Okay. And verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away. Dad, is there any way you can do this for me? Can you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So he never lost that focus. Because his daddy, his father, was the one who, they both agreed to this is what would be taking place. Then he came and found them asleep and said to Peter, so, Peter fell asleep at that point, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? He did 1 hour prayer in that. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, so you see here where he's using that term, Father. Now, let's go to Romans 8, and I'll be reading this one from the New Revised Standard Version. Yeah. So it might read a little bit different, which you have. Romans 8, verse 12 through 17. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's what a converted person does, working towards that. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. See, led by the Spirit of God. Are you willing to listen and change when God speaks to you? Any form, it can be friends, a sermon, an article, he speaks to us, and it's not just a small, still voice in our mind. Okay? For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, you know, wow, he's our father, he's our daddy. So, again, think of little kids. They're amazingly simple, they're amazingly open. Madeline, I always call her the male version of Joa. So that way you know, okay? And I told his sister, Avery. Avery, I said, you can't play with Madeline when you move down there. She said, why? I said, she's a nut. Because she's allergic to nuts. So anyway, this past week or so, they were at church, and she got into this thing in her head that she wanted to see her best friend out in the hallway. Now, church has already started. And my daughter said, no, she is not there. She's in here for church. No, it's not there. So she wanted to get an excuse to go out in the hallway. Mom said, no. And finally, she just insisted that she's out there. So she said, I will take you out there. But if we find that she's not there, I'm going to spank you. I mean, I shouldn't say that on the computer. But I'm going to spank you. Oh, do you understand? Yes. So you just sit there and think about it and then let me know. I don't know. A minute or so went by. She come and touched her mom on the shoulder and says, do it. So they went out. No friend there. She got a spanking. But then she didn't want any problem the rest of the day. Okay. She wanted to, you know, it has nothing to do with this sermon, but I just thought it was a neat story. Okay, Mark 14, verse 33. Now let's go to verse 34. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake. Okay. And then he goes on down here to verse 36. And he says, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. And again, I like this in this particular translation. Not what I want. It's not what I want. But what you want. And again, that beautiful attitude was there for him. Let's go to Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. I think this is from the New Revised Standard. It's very short, but I think it helps us to get the point. And because you are children, we are, remember, by the end of the first century, Gnosticism was rampant in the church. It really was. Paul was dead by then. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and especially the first gospel, the context of 1st John, it really aimed straight at this Gnostic teaching and hopefully put it down. Well, it didn't. It continued to spread. Now it's spreading anew in our age. And, you know, Gnosticism, you can only have a relationship with God if you have the secret knowledge. So you got to go to your cracker box and pull it in and pour it out. And there's that secret. Anyway. So when we're now here down to the last part of her, okay. But you have received the spirit of sonship. Last part of verse 15. When we cry, Abba, Father. So he's saying, I'm your son. Reach out to me. It is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So in Romans, he's hitting that same theme. And if children, then we are heirs. Remember, I talked about this already. Heir and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So again, Jesus is not going to have some position that, you know, he's going to be our high priest, obviously. But everything he inherits, we're going to inherit with him. Wow. In fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Remember what they said? I think our modern church is a long way from that yet, but when we need it, I think God will give it to us. When Peter and the like were being whipped, they were thanking God they were able to be put through the test like Jesus was. And there's different traditions. You don't know if they're true. I think it was Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel. Now that may just be an emotional thing that got started in history. And some of the other apostles, they didn't want to be crucified like Christ. They felt that was not worthy of them to be killed like Jesus was. I don't know if there's any truth to that, but it's an interesting thought. Galatians 4, verse 6, we're back to that. And because you are children, Galatians 4, verse 6, and because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have that Father in heaven, greater than any human father. Greater than any human father. Now, again, to talk about a father supposed to be the head of his house. And there's times when, and again, the wife wants to be submissive, but not just a robot going to do everything that, I don't know, that might be a good idea. And anyway, not going to be a robot, just do it. The husband is speaking it and everybody down on their knees. And I'm exaggerating the point to make the point. It shouldn't be that way at all. Not to a godly father. There are people, and I got permission to say this. There are ladies who are carrying an enormous weight. And my wife is one of them. And Gary's mother, Gary's father, it was terminal brain cancer. They told him he might have 3 months to live. But there is a brand new, I think Barb told us it was like been approved by the FDA like 2 weeks or 2 months. And he says, but this is, you have the kind of cancer, you just need to go home, get your stuff in order, because there's nothing anybody can do for you. Oh, but there happens to be this new treatment. So he started the treatment. It wasn't a cakewalk, but he started the treatment, and he's still alive, 15 plus years later. So God worked a miracle there. It was a rough, rough road to hoe. And that, again, Barb's your mother. Yeah, that's Burke. Yeah, okay. And she carries a huge load. And she's a good wife and has to carry a huge load. My wife does too. So think about those people who are the caregivers. Or the caregivers. A wife wants to look to a husband to be, a protector, a provider. And when their helper, not too good at that anymore, it's tough on a lady. It is tough on a woman. Because they want that psychological, spiritual embracing too. So think about that. I always ask people to remember the caregivers, because I think in some ways they have it rougher than the ones who are ill. So pray for them. It's hard to be the role of a wife, but also, like Mr. Armstrong said, a wife has to wear the dress, i.e. be feminine, but must also be able to put on the pants in the family if that need be. And sometimes, sickness or other things will come along. So there's this huge balance that they're trying to walk. And I know Gary's mother, I've never seen her without a smile on her face. And she's happy and so forth. And, my wife is much the same way. But, and again, it's a family relationship. See, all of us have God the Father as our, and then we're brothers and sisters. And we have this high priest. We have this relationship that is building and building and building. And that's why it's so important that, we listen and do what God is teaching us through the scripture. It's so important to have a fellowship like we have here. And Mr. Taylor's supposed to be back Thursday or something this week. So we're glad. And that is a huge load that I just wanted to bring up briefly for to be praying for the caregivers, because they have a heavy, heavy load, especially I think if it's the woman carrying that load. Again, we have that kind of relationship because we have the same Father. You and I have the same Father. Not human Father, but spiritual Father. We have that. And so we are able to draw strength from that relationship with God. Let's go to Psalms 103. Psalms. Psalms 103:13. As a father pities his children, that's an old English term, I would say, has compassion for. As the Father pities or has passion for his children, so the Lord has, I'm going to say compassion here. Pity just sounds kind of like it's a pity party kind of deal. But anyway, so the Lord feels deeply for, is cognitive of those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembered that we are dust. We're just human beings given to exhaustion, given to pain, given, you name it. Okay? And he knows that. And Jesus paid that price again. Look at the verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower in the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. In other words, you know, life is fleeting, isn't it? It is very fleeting. What are we doing with that life? The important part we do with that life is develop that relationship with our Father, our spiritual daddy. We don't have it, I hope you don't think it disrespectful to come about. The Father is also our daddy. And sometimes, like when my wife was in transition in her home, Tommy, get over here. Okay. And when we were emotional with God, we could say, you know, Father, you know, you're my daddy, and right now I need that help and I need that support from you, and I know I'll have it because you've always been there for me. See, there you go. That's a positive prayer, acknowledging the stress that you're under. Okay? So again, verse 13 of chapter 103, Psalms 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion, this is from the newer translation, for his children, so our heavenly Father has compassion for those who fear or hold him in reverence. Who hold him in reverence. Let's go to Hebrews 12 now. Here's another little story. Lisa said I can say it. Curtis, here we go, pick on Curtis, but he's pickable. He was the middle child. He has really high pain tolerance. And he's got a pretty strong will. Thank God now it's directed. But you raise a strong-willed child, you have to keep on top and work with the kid. And you can turn them around to that. If they're just strong-willed, they can be either the wrong way or the right way. So if you turn that around to where, like, Paul's a very strong-willed person. And yet he went, before he was called, he was so strong-willed, he was killing Christians. And then when God directed that strength of will and got it converted, now heaven or hell is going to stop him from preaching the truth. See? So you got to grab that good and make it work that way. So anyway, this is from the New Revised Standard Version that I'll be reading to you from. We're starting here in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. But they would eventually, and we may as well. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as a child. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when you are punished or rebuked by him. As a father is there. And again, talking about Curtis here, kind of got off the track. Lisa was really pregnant with Amanda. You know how the tummy goes out. I think she said she was trying to get that kid to bed for 4 hours. And I got home around 11 o'clock. That was pretty typical in those days. Leave at 6 and get home at 11. Anyway, and she's in tears. Oh, what happened? You're not happy to see me, I guess. No, she says, okay, I lost the battle. He won. I cannot get that kid to go to bed. And I said, he whooped me. You know, this is a 1.5-year-old kid. And so, you know, you feel bad for her. She's, you know, pregnant again and fighting this kid. And he has a very close relationship with his mother, always has. But anyway. So, we don't beat our kids. If they got a couple swats and they were little kids, it's 2 or 3. Well, with him, it hurt her hand. She wouldn't go tell him, and he just laughs at it, which made me not happy with that. So I could reach him with a little swat that she couldn't. But also, a lady has a nice higher voice. See, which one has more authority? I told you to turn around and get back in that bedroom now. Or, would you go right now? Go in there? Because a woman's voice is higher. A woman's voice is higher. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why they're really good with these little kids. They got a sweet sounding voice. You know, hey kid, how you doing? You know, your diaper broke yet? Or, you know. So I walked in there and I'm mad because I see her like that. And I'm tired after about 15 hours on the road. I was young and could do that. I said, young man, turn around and get back into bed. If I see you, I'm going to spank you. We came back out. Boom, I spanked him. I think it was the second time after that. He lasted two more times. And then he went to bed. Good kid most of the time. Just getting kind of like his... My daughter's a daughter. She thought about it. Kirsten did the same thing. If you're going to do that, you're going to get a spanking. See, him cranking it in his brain. Most of the time he says, that's fine. Mom can't hurt me anyway. Because he has a high pain tolerance. But anyway. So that's, I have no idea why I brought that up. But I'm sure you can plug it in some more. Hebrews 12 verse 4 again. Oh, you struggle against sin. Okay. There's a different, let's go down here to verse 5. And you have you forgotten or you have forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as children? My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And again, this word discipline in the English is several Greek words that have different meanings, but it's always or usually translated discipline. And sometimes you lose the meaning of it. But in this case, the word discipline is 3809 as far as the Strong's word. It can mean instruction, nurture, a disciplinary correction. So again, you have to read the context. Is this disciplinary correction or is this nurturing? Now you think, well, how can that be both? Well, sometimes when you correct a child, if you had a spanking, for example, a spanking means two or three swats where they can most appropriately feel it. Not on the head, not on the face. No. But on the bottom. It can mean instruction. And it does mean instruction. And it can mean all these different things. But it's a disciplinary instruction. The reason why Daddy had to spank you, Curtis, or whoever it was, is because you were not showing respect to your mother, nor me. And we can't have that in this family. Oh, okay. And so it's better for the man to say that to the... And if you can't, then the lady will do it. She can do it. But again, a man has more authority in his voice. Those who are really hard of hearing, like my father-in-law, he can hear me a lot better than her. I know when she's talking to her dad 500 times, the same word. No, Dad, it's la, 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 la. No, Dad, it was la, la, la. Pretty soon he says, okay, that means I don't know what you're talking about. Let's go. So anyway. And again, she has the patience of Job with that. Regard not lightly the discipline of the Lord. He may take you and swat you around a little bit. Or he may just sit you down and give you a good, strong verbal correction. It can come from different ways. Don't lose heart when you are punished. See, it's kind of up the ante. Sometimes you're going to receive punishment. You can be rebuked by him. These are not popular things in a feel-good Christianity kind of idea. For the Lord disciplines, in verse 6, the Lord disciplines, is that word again, those whom he loves. Boy, if you want to know if you love a kid or not, or if you love a child, if you don't correct them, you don't love them. You want to stop them from getting hurt. Madeline again. Yeah, kid. Mama said, don't touch the stove. It's hot. She learned. She didn't do it again. Now, she could have learned by listening. Or, well, okay, it'll be a little discipline coming here. And that hot stove, sure enough, it didn't do any lasting damage. It was gone a little bit over time. Well, that's a whole lot better lesson. She learned that that's hot and learned to listen to Mom. Okay. So that was a type of discipline, if you will. Or lose heart when you are punished by him. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those that he loves and chastises children for which there is whom a parent does not discipline. So, again, every parent, if they love their children, will discipline them. So, and again, you see these different words and you look in your own concordance. It kind of ups the ante with each time in that verse. Sometimes just a verbal rebuke will help. Sometimes a verbal rebuke with, okay, go sit in the corner. Maybe a verbal rebuke with a swat. It'd be different things. That's kind of what that wording is. Well, God does that to us. He doesn't abuse us, but he swats. And he, it may be through an article, maybe through a minister, maybe through your dog. I don't know. But God can work. Yeah, God worked on a mule one time or a donkey. Hebrews 4:16, just from the King James Version, says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of help or time of need." So that, again, because I acknowledge the correction that you've given me, I hope I've learned the lesson. And now I want to deepen my relationship with you. It's part of that growing. I'm going to skip a few places here. I'm looking for a great quote. Where did I do it? Well, I must not have gotten to it yet. Hebrews 10:23. Now again, the context of Hebrews is, try to remember, whenever you read the book of Hebrews, there was a tendency now, after years of being in the church, that Hebrew Christians were returning to Judaism because they were cut off from their family. Jesus didn't come back when they thought he would. There's been persecution. And you're cut off from your people. If you became a Christian, you were just cut off. You got to fight them, and you got to fight the Romans. And some said, "I didn't bargain for this," so they didn't really count the cost. So let's go to Hebrews 10, and he's saying to them, "You better be careful because you're turning your back on the truth." And Hebrews 10 is telling all that, and trying to make that point. You know, there's the danger of the unpardonable sin, danger of it. Verse 23, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven," so there's the real things in heaven, the temple, the tabernacle, and all that, "should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these." You think the difference between sacrifices. Now, I will go to the right chapter. It's on the same page. Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Anybody, I know we don't normally do this. What confession? What are they talking about? What was the, who were they, what were they confessing? And he told them, hang on to that profession. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what we are confessing. That's what we are in faith proclaiming. And that's why he says, here, now this time I'll get it the right place. "Let us hold fast our confession that Jesus is the Messiah." See, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. "Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And they were losing that confidence. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Another reason why to come to church is so that you can build up one another. Don't come to church expecting that somebody's going to come and build you up. Hopefully that will happen. You say, "I'm going to go to church and I'm going to, you know, just try to get to know people as much as I can." And, you know, you could, about everybody does it anyway, but you can help out and do different things. And just, anyway. "Not," verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some are, some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day," the second coming, says, "approaching." And so, sadly, there have been many folks who thought, okay, it's just me and God now with all the splits in the church, and I don't really need people. Oh, that's just a social club. I don't want to be a part of that. And then when they actually in time starve because they're not getting the right kind of spiritual food, and then in time they become very, very susceptible to false teaching. So, it's just, we got to be careful to do that. He's saying to them, don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your faith. You have a Father in heaven. Hang on to that. Look to the Father. He will help you through this time. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 5 and 6. James 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, if any of you lack wisdom when you're going through a trial or a test, let him ask God that gives to all men, it's from the King James, liberally and unabraded not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So we talk about that. When you go through a difficult time, ask God for the wisdom to know how to handle this situation or whatever it may be, so you're not overwhelmed by it. Let's go to Psalms 32:8. We're just about done. Yeah, Psalms, we're in the wrong place. Psalms 32. Okay, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you. This is what the Father is saying. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye, looking at you in that type of thing. He's watching us, is what he's trying to show us here. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, stubborn. Anybody have a mule before? And they're stubborn, they just will not behave. Or like a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near to you. In other words, that's kind of what the Father does for us. What does a father do? Well, we talked a little bit about this. I'm not going to turn to the scripture here. I'll just give you a few here. They care. One way that fathers care is that they are a calming influence in a family. This is the ideal, obviously. If you're a woman and you're needing that calmness, you're needing it, and it should come to you by your husband, because that's the way God ordered. If you don't have that, you have a hard row to hoe, and I know some of you have that. And yet God gives you grace to continue to look and to continue to work in that way. But a woman really wants her husband to be the right kind of leader, that when she needs that emotional help, to be there. And I'm saying that because I'm not always there for her. Because, I know it may come as a shock here, but I'm not perfect. But anyway. So God calms us down. And sometimes the best thing you can do is, if you know a friend of yours is going through this or that, just tell them, I'm going to be praying that God give you a calm, just let you calm down. I mean, you don't even need to tell them that, maybe, just depending on the depth of your relationship. So dad is there to calm. A man is there to calm things down. One is protects. Another thing that a father does is protect. He protects his family. And several times where things were going on, and it took a long time for, I'm not going to get into names, of course, but finally the man stepped up and defended his wife by just saying to the offender, stop, this is wrong. And she was just overjoyed that he stepped in and protected her at that level. And so people need that. And again, a true caring father gives guidance. And we have that kind of a God in heaven who gives us guidance. Another true caring aspect of a father, and it sounds so trite, but it's very, very important. He loves us. He loves us. And if you've grown up in a family where men don't show emotion, boy, that's another tough one. Okay. And if you're You know, I would say my parents' generation, who are almost all gone now, men just, you know, very few men, they would not show their emotions.
Except anger.
And so if they showed that, oh boy, it's like living with a volcano. And we still, men, I think, have a harder time with that, the anger part, for different reasons. Well, that's something we have to work on. And again, in that environment, you feel truly loved. You feel truly loved when you have that kind of father. Because when you have that kind of husband, see, if you have a godly husband, you're going to have the kind of husband that more and more time goes by, like our Father in heaven. So God is teaching us these things all the time. Now, I'm going to read Luke 12. It's from the English Standard Version, so it's going to be different than what you have, and yet same, and just a little different wording. We're in Luke 12:32. This is the English Standard Version. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. So, God blesses us. He takes care of us. You know, the church is going through a transition here in a few weeks. And God has met all those needs. And then some. I guess I can say now, when we have things will be changing. Mr. Taylor will be here. I think he's still going to live in Odessa. I kidded with him. I says, I can't tell you where to live, but you should be up here. And he kind of chuckled. He will be, I guess you call it a non-career pastor, at least for the foreseeable future. And God is just, okay, here, I don't know if I said this before. You know, you pray about something here. I'm praying about this, and my wife is praying about this, and boy, nothing. And then we can tell. Then I heard, well, maybe another guy who has just retired may move into the area. Oh, great, maybe that's what God wanted. That didn't work out. And then nothing. And then with my health situation getting worse, finally I went to the meeting last August, and Lisa was there with me, and we told Vic Kubica, the time's come. You know, it's the time has come to retire. He said, okay, because he would ask me, how much longer do you think you can last? I said, oh, well, maybe another year or two, so a year or two go by. And, well, how are things going? You know, maybe another year or two. So anyway, so he says, okay. Whenever I wanted to do it, that's fine. So we've been waiting several years for somebody to come in, you know, that, and waiting for God to do his part. You know, I don't think there's nothing wrong with that, but I only had that one view. So after I finally told Vic, well, I got to retire. Within a week, guess who calls? My dad. Oh, okay. And so God's meeting that need. I know I was talking to Ward. Can't remember your name either. He's such a young man. I said, you know, if I go down, you got it. He says, don't go down. Don't go down. Because it's going to land on you if I go down. We don't have anybody else. But now you guys can work together, see? God is meeting those needs. But what I realized was, here I'm praying that God would bring somebody, then we're ready for the next step, right? Well, I mean, that might happen like that. You know, I had to finally say, look, I can't do this anymore the way I should be done. And within a week, bing, and it dawned on me just right there, you've been waiting for God to act, and God's been waiting for me to act. Thanks for a long movie. All right. I hope this Father's Day, you'll think about your father. You think about your physical father. Look for, if he wasn't a very good father, look for those things that are positive about him. But then think about, you have a heavenly father. So no matter how bad your physical father may have been, or lacking, because we're all human, really start spending some time thanking God that he meets all of our needs, personally and collectively. You've done that, Father. He's there. He wants to calm us. And he can calm us down through articles, hopefully through the voice of the shepherd and so forth, in any number of ways. But we are not alone, because we have that good shepherd. And he's watching over us. You've got to stay focused. What does God want us to do? Help me to know what you want me to do. And then act in that way. Because we have a father who cares for us more than any physical father can care for their children. We have a high priest who cares for us. So we have that wonderful example, and I hope all of us men will redouble our efforts to be more like our Abba, our Father, and be an encouragement to everyone around us.